three kinds of people, and I went back and changed it first thing this morning when I got in here to three responses. And one of the reasons was is because so many times I have said to you that basically, Cindy, would you close those doors for me? That basically there are two kinds of people in the world. Okay, there's the lost and the saved. There are the sheep and the goats. Sometimes I like to refer to them as the dogs and the ticks. You know, there are certain people who just go through life sucking the blood out of everybody else in the world. And then there are people who carry the ticks around for them to suck the blood out of them. Everybody in the room just had a blood sucker cross their name, cross their mind right there. But there's basically two kinds of people. And I had today's message entitled Three Kinds of People, but I decided to change it to three responses. Would you turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10? And we find here a very familiar historical account, story that Jesus tells. Beginning in verse 25, just then a religious scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. Teacher, what do I need to get eternal life? Okay? Now just see La right there for just a second. Okay? What do I need to get eternal life? Jesus answered, what's written in God's law? How do you interpret it? The religious scholar said back to him that you love the Lord your God with all passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence. I'm reading out of the in a message. And that you love your neighbor as well as you love yourself. Verse 28. Good answer, said Jesus. Do it and you'll live. Now see, right there, that's it. It ends, it stops, it doesn't go any further. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. Only two choices in life. Only two requirements. See, only two things we have to do. Looking for a loophole, the message says, the scholar asked, and just how would you define neighbor? Jesus answered by telling a story. There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, beat him up, and went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on the way. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road. But when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then a Levite, religious man, showed up. He also avoided the injured man, a Samaritan. Traveling the road came on him. And when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take good care of him. If it costs any more, I'll put it on my bill. I'll pay you on my way back. Then Jesus says in verse 36, what do you think? Which of the three became a neighbor to the man attacked by the robbers? The one who treated him kindly, the religious scholar responded. Jesus said, go and do the same. The George Barney Research Institute recently conducted a survey on religious life in America. And one of the things they found out, according to the survey, is that 94% of people in the world, or in the United States, in America, say that they believe in God. So if you go up to 94 out of 100 people in America and say, do you believe in God? The answer is going to be, yes, I believe in God. This survey also said that 45% of people, 45 of the 94, said they attend some form of religious observance on a regular basis. The word regular was defined as at least once a month. That's regular. That's how regular was defined. It was defined as, do you attend some sort of whatever faith you practice as a person who says they believe in God, then in what it is you practice in that Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of God, whatever. How often do you attend a religious service? And the 45% of the people said at least once a month. And of that 45%, 4% said that they actually practice their faith. 4% said that they actually practice their faith. Now, the question before us this morning is this. If 94% of the people believe in God and only 4% practice their faith, what is the other 90% doing? And the answer is playing at religion. The rest of it is just religion. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the minute that we begin to take our own preference, our own ideas, our own theories, and add them to what God had to say, we have then created our own religion.
Absolutely.
So if all of a sudden now then, in order to be a Christian, you have to be dressed a certain way, then you've stopped being a Christian and you have become religious. And you have formed then your own religion. Well, you know, if you're going to be a real Christian, you got to dress this way. You got to talk this way. You got to think this way. You can't go to movies. You can't do this and you got to do that. Okay? Once we start expanding on and trying to confine the things that Jesus said, we are then creating our own gone religion. And Michelle has her religion. And Brian has his religion. And Judy has her religion. Understanding that Don's religion is not Christianity. It's Don's religion. That's all it becomes. And how many of you know that Don's religion does not save?
Right.
Only Christianity saves. Yes, ma'am?
Don't we all have a different interpretation of
yes.
what the Bible says? And is that making your own religion, or is that...
Okay.
I don't understand.
Okay. Here's I want to answer that question in a couple different ways. The question was, don't we all have our own interpretations, though, of what it is the Bible has to say? If we have an interpretation of what the Bible has to say, is that a creating of our own religion? That's your question?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. First of all, let me say this. God is not paranoid, nor schizophrenic, nor does he suffer from multiple personality disorders. So it isn't that God says different things to different people for us to interpret in different ways. God says what God says, and what God says is the truth. Now then, because he's God, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways, what he says can have a different application to us as individuals. But what we have to understand is that even in the application to us as an individual, God never violates himself. Okay? So he does not say to you, Lori, it's not all right for you to steal, but Don, it's okay for you to steal. Because that would be a violation of what it was he said. Okay? Here's the other thing. There are times when things God says to me at one particular point in my life mean one particular thing to me. At another point in my life, they mean something entirely different. It isn't that God changed his mind or spoke something new. It's that what he spoke to me originally took on a greater meaning as my capacity and my willingness to understand what it was God said to me grows. But it's still the same thing, and it is always consistent with what it is God has to say. What I'm actually endeavoring to try to point out to us is not that we should all think alike, but that what we should all do is maintain an attitude where we are teachable by God's Word. And so consequently, I'm glad that today I believe things that 10 years ago I didn't believe, and that today I don't believe things that 10 years ago I did believe, because that means I'm growing.
That's right.
But we have to maintain an attitude of a willingness to grow. But it isn't that I grow in what other people are training me. I grow in what it is God's trying to tell me. Yes. Well, the Holy Spirit is one way in which it is revealed to us. Okay? The Holy Spirit does reveal truth to us. Okay? But being a body, we cannot be without each other. And so we stand up on Sunday mornings and we say, that I might hear a truth that I can apply that will transform me. And so sometimes we learn and we hear from someone speaking to us. Sometimes it's in prayer. Sometimes it's in reading the Word. Sometimes it can be out of the mouths of babes. Sometimes it can be if you're riding your donkey and you're beating it, you know, your jackass might speak to you. Okay? So the Word can come in lots of different ways. It can be a still small voice. It can come in a storm. Okay? And if we all go totally silent, we will hear the voice of God through the rocks. So what we have to be careful of is that we don't limit, and I'm not saying you're doing that. I'm just expounding on what you said. That what you said was correct, but it is not limited simply to that. Now, in all situations, no matter where it is we hear it from, whether I hear the Word through Tripp or whether I hear it through Dorothy, you know, or whether I hear it through Leroy, the Holy Spirit inside of me will always bear witness to the truth.
That's it.
Okay? But it isn't just the Holy Spirit that speaks to me. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will use a lost person to speak truth to you.
But isn't it that when you hear a truth, if the Holy Spirit's inside you, that's where truth becomes reality, because the Holy Spirit is the one that says, see?
Correct. The Holy Spirit puts his amen on what it is you hear. Exactly. Yes, Jackie?
Going back to what Lori was asking, Lori's religion, I think, becomes a religion when she tries to convince Judy that what has kind of come to her somehow should be truth for Judy.
Correct.
Maybe there's no truth in it at all.
And see, this gets back. I had a perfect example this week, guys, of somebody trying to cash a check that had not been written out. I sit down on the airplane and there's a lady across the aisle from me. Okay, and her husband's on the other side of her. Now, please remember that I think that I am a grown adult and that I know that I'm 53 years old. Okay? So I pull out a water bottle. And this lady's trying to talk to me, and we're talking. She's from Texas, and she's going to North Carolina, and I'm in Texas, and I'm headed to North Carolina, and we got to talking about barbecue and, you know, and all kinds of stuff, you know. And I pull out this water bottle, and I tear open a packet of Crystal Light. I start to pour it inside of there, and she says she cashes a check that has not been written. She says to me, you don't speak into people's lives who don't give you the right to speak into their lives. So she says to me, don't you know that has aspartame in it? Aspartame. And I spoke up just like that and I said, no, this is Sweetened with Splenda. At the moment I said it, I really believed that was true, but I found out it wasn't true. It is Sweetened with aspartame. But here's the point. What gives you the right to push your belief about aspartame off on a grown man who's 53 years old, which, by the way, in about 30 minutes, the stewardess is coming up and your husband is over there drinking. And it wasn't Crystal White. Exactly. Okay. He's drinking out of a bottle about this big. Okay. Which I figure, if I was married to a woman who was pushing her belief off on strangers without getting a check, I might be a drinker too. Okay? Just kidding. But the point is that, see, religion becomes religion, whether it's about aspartame, or whether it's about whether it's about how you dress, or how you look, or you should have on makeup, or you shouldn't have on makeup, or you should have on jewelry, or you should, God knows purple is unholy, purple's not unholy. It's the royal color. It's for Jesus to wear only. So go home and change your clothes because you're not Jesus. See, this is how ridiculous, though, religion becomes. I figure I'm likely to live a lot longer eating aspartame than he is. Killing his liver. Okay.
Oh, liquor might kill the aspartame.
That case, bring me one. So, I'm sitting with my boss, and I said to him right before Easter, I said, "You know, you need to go to church Sunday." And he told me, "No, he wasn't going to church Sunday." And we had this little conversation about why he needed to go to church Sunday. And one of the things he said to me was, "I'm not going to go to church on Easter because I'm not going to be a pseudo Christian. I either am or I'm not, but I'm not going to be a pseudo Christian." And I said back to him, "There's no such thing as a pseudo Christian." Pseudo is the word false. I said, "There's no such thing as a pseudo Christian. You either are or you're not." He goes, "Oh, that's not right." I said, "All right, let me ask you this question. Would you ever use the phrase, 'I will never be a pseudo-Buddhist'?" Thought about that for a second. He goes, "No, I don't think I've used that phrase." I said, "Well, if there's no such thing as a pseudo-Buddhist, then why is there such a thing as a pseudo-Christian?" Because you see, we've developed a culture that has watered down what it is God has called us to the place where the common denominator is so low that now then we tolerate. It's that 4%. Yeah. We tolerate people not living up to the gospel standard because we have no intentions of living up to the gospel standard ourselves. So as we go through life, we find that we can have different responses. There is the response of the religious leader. He's traveling down the road. He's a priest. He's the preacher. He's traveling down the road and he sees this man who has been beat up. Okay? And what he does is he just angles his way over to the other side to pretend like he didn't see it. Because you see, religious people don't get it. Religious people don't get it. Because being a religious man, he should have known that in Micah chapter 6 verse 8, it says, "He hath shown thee, O religious man, what is good. And what doth the Lord," the next word is not request or the word is not request, the word is require of thee, but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. But instead of that, what we want to do is we want to be the preacher. Okay? We want to have a sign up that says parking reserved for preacher. We want to have a bumper sticker on the back of our car that says clergy. We want to wear our collars around backwards. We want to have a cross hanging from a chain that looks like bling that every rapper in the world ought to be jealous of. Okay? We want to identify ourselves by all of these outward things and neglecting what it is God has called us to, which is love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. That's all he said. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. But the preacher, when he saw the man, his response was to angle to the other side. Because I don't have time for that, because there's no spotlight involved. There's no microphone involved. There's no applause involved. And there's no opportunity for me to ask for an offering. I'm not on duty today. Thank you very much, Jackie. And so we can have the response in life that I'm only going to do the things that put me in the limelight, that bring me the accolades of people.
What's in it for me?
What's in it for me is one of the responses that we can have in life. The second response is that of the Levite or the lay leader. He is, but he serves on a lay level. He did not go into the Holy of Holies. He served as a lay leader. You can tell a religious lay person by this. They are empty. They don't have anything to give. And when they do give, they leave just as empty, and you're just as empty as when they arrived. See, the guy who got beat up wasn't any better off because of his encounter with the lay leader. The lay leader, I'm talking about me and you. Okay, what we're talking about here is bumping into people in the Walmart store. That we see them as an inconvenience rather than as an opportunity to be kind. What we're talking about here is the guy who cuts us off in traffic. What we're talking about here is the person at work that gets on our nerves. What we're talking about here is the next door neighbor whose dog barks. What we're talking about here is the people who get on our nerves, who irritate us. And what we do is we endeavor to try to remove those people rather than trying to figure out what it is about that person that irritates me. Let's say Brian gets on my nerves. I'm going to use you as an example, Brian. Let's say Brian gets on my nerves. All right. So what I do is I start trying to avoid Brian at all costs. Not realizing that that Brian does not get on Jesus' nerves. No matter what you do, no matter what it is you say, no matter what it is you are, no matter how you cut your hair, you're not getting on Jesus' nerves. Because the only thing that Jesus offers to Brian is love. But what happens is that when Brian gets on Don's nerves, Don starts avoiding Brian because Don doesn't have a problem. Brian is the problem. But when I hold myself to a different standard, I want to approach the world as Jesus approaches the world. Then when Brian gets on my nerves, what I have to understand is that there's something inside of me that is not responding like Jesus. Because to respond like even Jesus was untouched on an emotional level by his worst enemies. They never rattled his cage. He rattled their cage, but they didn't rattle his cage. Because he understood, because he went and got himself filled up with the love of God, then when he ran into Brian, who got on his nerve when the guy stood up to test him, to say to him, "Master, what is the great commandment?" Didn't rattle his cage. He just demonstrated love. But then when he ran into Judy, who he did love, wasn't any harder or any easier to love Judy, because he simply gave out of his heart what it was he had in his heart. Because you can't give what you don't have. Please remember that everybody worships at one of two altars. They either worship at the altar of religion and they walk away from there with cans and canes, because that's all religion is about, or they worship at the altar of mercy and they walk away with grace. But if it's all about cans and canes, that's all you're going to give away. But if it's all about walk humbly, do justly, and walk humbly with your God, do justly, and love mercy, then when you get filled with that, you've got that to give away. But when you come over here and you kneel at the altar of religion, and religion points its finger and it says, you can do this and you can't do that and you better do this, and don't you feel bad you haven't done this, and don't you feel guilt about not having done that, then what you do is you walk away from that and you look at some even and you go, don't you feel bad about what you didn't do, and don't you feel bad about what you do, because you give away what it is you got. Angry people are always angry. Yes, Edom? Why did the money changers upset him so emotionally? Because what they were doing was not as offensive to him as it was offensive to his father. You have turned my father's house. See? And so there isn't anything wrong. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. There isn't anything wrong with anger as long as it's directed in the right direction. Okay? And there are some things in the world that we should be angry at. Abortion being one of them. Not at the person who had the abortion, but at the fact that we as a country have legalized the murder of innocent children, because God is angry at the murder of the innocent. Okay? And so, but it was an offense. I don't mean to use that word. It was an offense, though, that he took up, but it wasn't that the offense was directed towards him. The offense was directed towards his father. His father was the one being offended. But even in that, what he did out of direct order. Let's always remember that. What he did out of direct order. He heard the Holy Spirit speak to him and say, let's clean house. Because I always go back to what he said about himself. I don't ever do anything I don't see the Father doing. I don't ever say anything I don't hear the Father say. Then there is the third response, and that is of the good Samaritan. Now you've got to understand. You have got to understand. Let's put ourselves for a moment in Jesus' place. Okay? You're sitting there with all of these hugely respected religious leaders. Okay? And you're having a theological discussion and debate with them. One of them says, how do I get eternal life? And in a debate, you don't answer a question. You always ask a question. So Jesus asked the question back, well, what do you think? So the scholar speaks up and says, this is what I think. And Jesus says to him, good answer. Do that. He goes, whoa. That's not enough. Let's dummy it down just a little bit. Okay. Who is my neighbor? And so Jesus brings up a respected individual in the community. A priest goes by. He brings up another respected individual in the community. He says a Levite comes by. And then he uses what in the context and culture of the day would be an oxymoron. He says a good Samaritan. Everyone sitting around said there's no such thing.
Now what was up with the Samaritans?
Samaritans were, this was like the woman that Jesus met at the well. She was a Samaritan woman. Okay. Now she was not a sinner but she was a Samaritan by nationality. Samaritans were Jews who had married non-Jews, and so they were intermarrying with non-Jewish people. All righty? And so they lived in Jericho, or they lived in Samaria, because the Jews had driven them out for breaking God's law, which was that the Jews were not supposed to intermarry with other religious or other cultures. Okay? Right. So, by the way, that reminds me too, Edom. If you'll remember when the children of Israel crossed over to the promised land and the walls of Jericho fell, God came and said to them, okay, at this next village that you're going to, when you go in there, I'm going to let you win it, but not only do I want you to win it, I want you to kill every man, woman, child, and piece of livestock that they got, to leave nothing alive. There's lots of speculative reasons. And one of them is that particular culture was infested with sexually transmitted diseases. And that in order to annihilate that before it got onto the Jews, that everything had to be killed and burned in order to annihilate that particular strain of sexually transmitted diseases. That's one of the speculations. The point I'm driving at, though, is that there are many times when God will do things out of anger. See, this God will do things out of anger, but they always have a just point to them. Okay? Don't forget that they came to Moses and said, "Who do you think you are to lead us?" And he said, "I don't know who I think I am. Who do you think I am?" And he goes, "I'll tell you who I think you are." The earth swallowed, opened up, 20,000 men fell in, and the earth closed up behind them. He said, God said, "That's who I think you are." And then Moses looked around and said, "Well, I would repeat what you said, but ain't nobody here no more."
Good enough.
Okay, good enough. Moses raised his hand and said, "Any other questions?" Okay. There, we have to understand that in order for God to be merciful and loving, God also has to be angry. Because if he was not one or the other, if he's not both equally, then he's out of balance. You have to understand that in the culture in which Jesus was telling the story, the word "good Samaritan" was an insult. It was something every Jew sitting around him thought they had never seen. They'd seen Samaritans, but none of them any good. But you see, this Samaritan achieved in this act by being faithful to what God had called him to, he reached a level of righteousness that no one Jesus was speaking to had attained to. Now I'm going to show you another video this morning. Can you see if I put this right here?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I want to show you another video this morning, and I'm going to say right at the onset, okay? I understand that the person that we're getting ready to hear speak to us, it's just a couple of minutes. His name is Tim Keller, and I understand that in our culture and in our society today, Mr. Keller is a somewhat controversial-ish personality. I understand that. There's a lot of people who don't like Mr. Keller, and disagree with a lot of things that he has to say. I don't know that I necessarily agree with everything he says, but I don't necessarily agree with everything I say. I don't necessarily agree with everything Dr. Keller says, but when I saw this video about a month ago, I was like, "Oh my God, here's a nugget." And whether or not the nugget came from a gold miner or whether it was a pearl that fell out of a pig's mouth is irrelevant to me. What was said is invaluable. And I spent almost 3 weeks trying to figure out how to download this video. I finally figured out how to get it downloaded. And I have seen this thing a dozen times and it still speaks volumes to me every time I hear Dr. Keller, say this, what you're getting ready to hear. But I'm looking forward to seeing it again. And I've seen it a dozen times already, okay? What it is he says. So please, if you know anything about Tim Keller and you have a negative slant on it, just forget it's Tim Keller for a minute and just listen to what's being said, okay? All right. Let me get the right source.
Well, one of the things that I think is important is to not talk about two ways, like there's God's way and there's man's way, or there's obeying the Lord and doing your own thing. I like to always...
Okay, let's stop right there for just a second, because this is where we all are, okay? We teach that there's God's way and there's man's way. There's either your way or there's God's way. That's how we talk, okay?
Three ways.
three ways.
I think there's a gospel approach, there's the moralistic religious approach, and there's the irreligious secular approach. And it's when the average irreligious secular postmodern person hears you calling people to Christ, unless you distinguish the gospel from religion and moralism, they assume that you're simply asking them to become better people, nicer, more moral. If you don't distinguish the gospel from religion, they just assume that you're just asking them to be a Pharisee.
If you do not distinguish the gospel from religion, they assume that you're asking them to be a Pharisee.
And I think it's absolutely crucial, therefore, to always make a distinction between those three. There's a little essay by C.S. Lewis in one of the not very well known, called Three Kinds of Men. And in it, he basically talks about those three approaches. And that really struck me. And that's been a cornerstone of my own proclamation of the gospel. Contrast the three ways, not just two, so that the people who are irreligious and secular know what you're actually inviting them into.
Now, I know that's a little heady. Okay, I understand that. So I'm gonna break it down for you. Okay. There are three ways, Dr. Keller says, which, once again, if you're not a Keller fan, forget it was Keller. Remember it was C.S. Lewis. One is the gospel approach. That is how the Bible says we should live. The gospel approach is how the Bible says we should live. Okay? Then there's the second approach that he called the moralistic religious approach. That's how religion and religious people tell us that we should live. Okay? So the gospel comes to us and the gospel says, forgive as you've been forgiven. That's the gospel approach. But the moralistic religious person says, well, I know what the Bible says, but you don't understand what it was they did to me. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But the moralistic religious person says, oh, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to be committed to a church. I don't have to be under spiritual authority. They're moralistic. In other words, they obey all of the morals. But then they are religious. It's like a couple I ran into one time who said to me, the subject of tithing came up, and they said, oh, we don't tithe on a regular basis. I said, you don't? He said, no, we take our money, we take our tithe, and we put it back, and then we pull it out and give it as God directs. I said, oh, so what you're saying is that you never lose control. Because, see, that attitude can't be backed up in here.
Right.
So it can't be backed up in here. So that was their own form of religion. And see, this moralistic religious approach is what we as the church have presented to lost people. You're immoral. You need to come to Christ and become moral. You're irreligious. You need to come to Christ and become religious. Now, we don't say it that way. But what we do is the minute you come to Jesus, we go, okay, now that you've come to Jesus, let me tell you what else you got to do. You got to get rid of this right here. You got to get rid of that right there. You got to get rid of this right here. Like, and what I'm doing is I'm adding to grace. When grace was enough for you. Because Amen. Grace was enough for me. Amen. Yes, sir. Because grace was enough.
Yeah.
I didn't need to come along and add something else to it.
That's right.
Which is one of the reasons why I'm glad when we have people who walk in here who obviously have not taken a bath, we don't say you got to go home and take a bath to come to church. No, you don't have to take a bath to come to church. We've had them stumble in the door, be drunk, and sleep during church. That's fine, sleep. Just don't snore. Just don't distract the people around you. But you see, the religious people can't get their arms around this because they say, you got to do something with those people. Yeah, you're right, I do.
Love.
I love you. Because until they write me out a check, I'm not going to talk to them about aspartame. I'm not going to speak into your life until you write me out a check to speak into your life. Because then what I'm doing is I'm overstepping my bounds. The only bounds that God gives me is the bounds to love you where you are and accept you for who you are. And every one of us who's had any kind of real encounter with Jesus in our lives, that's where the person that Jesus used to bring us to Him, that's where they met us. Sorry.
Back up.
Yeah, let me back up. Let me do it over here. I can do it quicker over here. So the third one, thank you, is the irreligious or non-religious secular approach. This is what you and I would call lost people. And what Dr. Keller was trying to say to us is that when we are witnessing to lost people, we have to make a distinction that there's not just lost and saved. There's not immoral and moral. But that there are actually, and C.S. Lewis was backing this up, there are three approaches to sharing the gospel. And the truth of the matter is, if we will use the gospel approach, the moralistic approach will take care of itself. Because when I live by the gospel approach, then what the Bible says to me about my morals will be cleaned up with. When I use the gospel approach, what my thought, the Bible will clean up my thinking process. It'll clean up my emotional life. It'll clean up all of me, because there isn't anywhere that the gospel does not invade. That's one of the reasons why let me say this. I got an email from a pastor this week who was asking my advice on a problem he's having in his church. Okay? I'm not going to tell you the pastor, not going to tell you the church, but I'm going to tell you the problem. You ready? He's got some people who are upset because there are saved people in the church who have not yet been baptized who are having communion. Oh, isn't that terrible? But see, Jesus said to those kinds of people, you are straining.
Yes.
You are straining.
Yes.
At the gnat, at the splinter in your brother's eye, while you've got a 2x4 sticking out of your head.
And you need it busted upside.
Because what this thing says here is that if you're saved, you can have communion. But see, here's the thing that religious people do. They keep the church in turmoil.
Yeah.
They also turn off the irreligious, okay? But they keep the church in turmoil over stuff that makes no difference. Now, it does make a difference whether or not you're saved. And the Bible does explicitly say that in order to have communion, you need to be born again. Okay? But I remember the first time I went to a church where I was the visiting minister and was told by the pastor of the church that I could not take communion because I was not a member of their denomination.
I've heard that.
Me too. The Catholic Church teaches.
In order to take communion.
Also, some churches preach a different gospel. They preach you must be baptized in order to take communion. That's
the point. That's the point I was just driving at, George, as a matter of fact. The point is that that is a moralistic, religious approach. But the problem is that whenever we open the door wide open to the things that Jesus said, we lose control. And that's the issue, ladies and gentlemen. From Genesis 1 down to the Amen in Revelation, this book is all about control.
Yeah.
It's all about the C word. And this book is nothing more than 6,000 years of human history about God wrestling with man over who's going to be boss. And somehow or another, God made a decision that he's going to be God and you're not.
Does it say you should be baptized?
Yes. No. No. The Bible does not say you have to be baptized to have communion. No, it does not. But the point is, though, is that religious people will take some sort of preference or something their mama told them or something they believe to be true, you know, or something like that, and they will make it the cross on which they are willing to nail you if you don't observe it just exactly the way they do. We can respond, let me circle my message back around now then, okay? We can respond to life in three ways. In an irreligious, secular approach, and a moralistic religion. And I'm going to tell you, I've spent my life in the moralistic and religious approach. In fact, I meant this morning, and I forgot to do it. You know, I told you about when I was in junior high, I went to school with a Bible stuck in my back pocket. I still got that Bible in my office in there. Red, leather bound, I think it's black. Black, leather bound, it's got a little folder that comes around to protect the pages and snaps. I still got that thing in my office where I used to carry it in my wallet in one side and my Bible in the other. Have Bible, will travel. Okay? I was God's answer man to all the questions. Didn't make any difference what the question was, I had an answer. And if I didn't know it, I'd make something up and make you think I knew it. Because I was that's all I was consumed with. I was consumed with black, I see it, black and white. But you know what? God doesn't see it black. See, this is how I know that was the religious person. Because the religious person would have come along to Mary and said, "And you're not married?"
"Yep." "How dare you?
How dare you? And then you want to insult me by telling me it was God?" Yeah, and they did that anyway. Yes, and they did that anyway. Exactly. But you see, that's the moralistic religious approach. Is that we don't let God be God. We want God confined to what it is I'm able to understand about God. If I can't put God in a box. If I can't... But see, the religious person says, "Oh, I never try to put God in a box." Yeah, that's exactly what you're doing. You got pat answers for every... I have. Let me talk about me. I have pat answers for every question. I know what everybody ought to be doing and how everybody ought to be doing it. And if you're not doing it my way, you're wrong.
It's even my God wouldn't do it that way.
Right, right. And my God, and the religion of Don, that's true. And in the religion of Don, that's true. What I want you to see this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is there are three responses. We can respond like the priest, we can respond like the Levite, or we can respond like the Samaritan. And understand that even if sometimes we have to get our hands a little dirty, if it costs us a little time, and if it costs us a little money, that what God calls us to is love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. Beyond that, there is no beyond that. Jesus, the question to Jesus was, "What must I do to be saved?" He answered correctly, and Jesus said, "Do that." He didn't tell him what kind of clothes to wear to get it done. He didn't tell him what time of day to get it done. He just said, "Let me lead you and do this." And the disciple came to Jesus, and Jesus said, "You love me? Oh, Master, you know I love you. Well, here's how you can prove it. Feed my sheep." It's all still the same principle. Love God. Because how many of you know, and I'm going to declare this right up front, okay? Jesus is God.
Amen.
Okay. So when Jesus says, "Do you love me?" He's saying, "Do you love God?" "Yes, I love God." Okay, then feed my sheep. And Peter said, "Well, what's John going to do?" And Jesus said back to Peter, John is none of your business. You got enough to take care of at the address where you live. Mind your own business. But see, we just can't mind our own business, can we? Because if we mind our own business, we're going to find some business that we got to mind, and we don't want to mind that business, so I just put my business in your business so that I can ignore my business. That was good right there. I don't care who you are. That's good. We need to learn to mind our own business.
And anything we come up in life, anything we deal with, if we remember to balance it or base it out of doing justly,
love mercy, and walk humbly.
Because if you all three of those will either negate what you're fixing to do or is fixing to say, or all three of them will foundation it.
So, Pastor, my wife and I, we need to come and see you because we need to talk. Well, no, you've got three things I need to do. In my relationship with Michelle, I need to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God.
Mm-hmm.
If there's a problem, yeah, but she... Yeah, but she, that's between her and God. My job in my relationship with Michelle, walk justly, love mercy. I'm getting them mixed up, aren't I? It's walk humbly. It's walk humbly with your God, love mercy, and do justly.
Right.
See? But what we want is we want you to give me a homework assignment so I can fix me, and you want to give her a homework assignment that I agree with, that I'm going to see that she's going to get changed. See, it's not about me changing her or her changing me. Can't fix her anyway.
You let God do it
by obeying the three laws. Love justly, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly.
Or other, because you're choosing one of those approaches.
Because you're choosing, yes. Right. Now I can choose the moralistic religious approach and say, I'll tell you what you need to do. God says to you that you must submit. And how many of you know in just a minute I'm getting ready to have this finger broke off and stuck inside of an ear? Or someplace else. Exactly right. Now I can run that. I can run that if I want to. You know? But I'm going to be down to 9 fingers if I do. Or I can show the way.
Yeah.
Walk, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly.
That's good.
That's how you show the way. Amen? Yeah, that's your takeaway. That's your takeaway. Forgot where I'm going here. Here we go. I'm not going. You know what your takeaway is. Okay. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
Changes in a person that probably wouldn't have, but it takes love. It doesn't take standing there like you're saying, shaking your finger and saying, you better do this, you better do that.
The problem with love is, though, it takes time.
Yeah, it does.
Yeah,
but when love does what it does, it's permanent.
Mm-hmm.
When love does what it does, it's real change.
It takes time to grow seed.
Not pseudo change.
Right.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
This past week, I was sitting at lunch table with 4 different people other than myself. The guy in front of me was from Jamaica. The girl, the guy next to him, he has a beard like this and with real, real short hair. I thought he was Jewish, but he's not Jewish. I don't know if he's Muslim or if he's not Christian. But he's very devout in whatever religion he is. The girl sitting next to the Jamaican guy is, I think, Baptist. But she was raised Pentecostal. And then the guy sitting next to me is just a super neat guy. And then I'm sitting here. We're having lunch. Ever since I've been working there, I've never said anything to anybody about anything about me. Just being quiet, trying to... Because I'm the oldest person there, and you just feel kind of strange about that all anyway. But anyway... The Jamaican guy is talking to them. I'm eating my lunch, telling that he does not believe in any religion. He said, I don't think I'm an atheist. I don't think I'm agnostic. He said, I simply only believe that which can be explained. And I thought, well, that's interesting. The guy sitting over here who has the beard, who's whatever,
goes into this long, drawn-out story about the do's and the don'ts, the cans and the can'ts, the wills and the won'ts, what you do, what you don't do, da-da-da-da-da-da. And so I'm sitting there listening to him, and I said, boy, that's religion personified.
Yeah.
You know, the girl sitting next to him says, well, in the church that I go to, and you talk about no humility, it was like, you know, it's like she just got her fur rubbed the wrong way. And she was bang, 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 bang. And she said, now, the church my parents go to, which is Pentecostal church, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. And the guy sat next to me, and he's obviously a Christian, sweet guy. And he says, I think they're all wrong. I think they're all wrong. And he looked at me and said, what do you think? And the girl said, she says, I've been waiting all morning to hear what he's going to say. And I thought, why? And I looked at him, and I just looked at the guy from Jamaica, and I said, do me a favor. I said, don't take any of our words for it. I said, get along and ask God to reveal himself to you. And the guy sitting next to me said, why does he have to go to the bank?
Oh, Lord.
And I said, poor confused soul. And I said, get by yourself.
Yeah, there we go.
And I said, ask God to reveal yourself to him. Everybody got stone quiet. And I looked at them and they said, well, you've got to have more to say than that. And I said, enough has been said. Get along and ask God to reveal himself to you and see what happens. Then I got up and walked away. But it's amazing. Everything you said, I was thinking, that was that approach, that was that approach, that was that approach, that was that approach. That lunchtime experience, that's exactly what I experienced. I've asked God, why am I here? It's going to be interesting to see if I make it. My generation does not know what these generations know about computers. So I'm so far behind, it'll be a miracle if they keep me. But I've asked the Lord. I know I'm not here for happenstance. There's a reason I'm here. And it could have been just to say that to make
it. That could very well be.
Get along. Just get along with God. And ask God to see. But see, when you think about those approaches, and you think about do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly, how much does us not walking humbly cause us to miss the voice of God? Because we could, you could see the ruffling up of, hey, I don't like what you're saying at all. And when she responded, it was almost in total negative, I'm going to get you, to a guy who was not a Christian who was trying to respond to this guy who said, I don't believe, if you can't explain it. And, you know, it wasn't a time to throw out, your religion needs to throw out the door and that kind of stuff. It was just very, very interesting.
Because how many of you know that the heart that genuinely says to God, I want to know you, God's going to show up. God's going to show up. And I'm going to tell you something. When God shows up,
yes,
you'll never doubt it again.
And that seed inside of everybody that desires God,
yep,
will reveal you, bring your heart to him.
Exactly. Yes.
What about where it says go into the world and preach the gospel?
There's a time and a place. And that was the gospel preached. It just wasn't elaborated on.
Yeah.
You know, but it was the perfect antidote, the perfect gospel approach to the moralistic religious approach that he got from everywhere else.
And who do you think that God's going to go to ask for first?
And when God does show up, who's going to be the first person he comes back to say God showed up? That's exactly.
And I believe tomorrow he's going to come to me with tears in his eyes.
Yep. Amen. That's exactly right.
That's enough.
He was offering also positive direction.
Yes, beyond, exactly.
Beyond himself, whereas everyone else responded with, I'm the authority here and I have your answer.
And we have to understand, no one comes to Jesus on an intellectual level.
No.
I don't convince you that Jesus is God mind to mind. God is, we experience God on a spirit level. And only the Spirit can move there.
And there are churches full of that.
Yeah, there are churches full of intellectual
assent.
agreement. I was trying to think of a different word, but intellectual agreement. Yeah. Yes.
I have an aunt and an uncle.
Speak up.
I have an aunt and an uncle, and my aunt went to church, you know, and she really believes in God, and you know, I believe she's a true Christian in her heart.
Okay.
But my uncle refused to go to church.
Okay.
And she said, I can't convince him, all I can do is show.
Correct.
And, you know, the way that I live and the love that I have to give.
Correct.
And a week and a half ago, he had a heart attack. And my mom said to me, I feel bad because I didn't tell him about God. And she said that, you know, he saw what my aunt did all those years going to church and really believing. Does that just, I mean, is it wrong then? I mean, to not have shown him, I mean, to not have given him something else?
Okay. Did he pass?
No, he might.
Okay. Here's the thing. Here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. No one will ever be able to stand before God and say, God, you didn't give me a chance. No one. Whether, and I'm talking broadband here, I'm not, because here's the thing. I'm not going to speak to a specific incident because I don't know your uncle. Okay. So I'm not going to say he is or isn't saved. It's like the girl from Evangel that I ran into who hadn't been in church in 2 years because she was angry at God because her brother overdosed and my brother overdosed and, you know, and he was living like this and living like that and living like the other thing, and he went to hell, and she was all mad at God about that. And I went, how do you know that in his last breath before he overdosed, he didn't go, God save me? She said, well, I don't know. I said, well, then you don't have a right to be angry at God because you don't know. Because whatever God does, everything that God does fairly. No one will ever be able to look God in the eye and say, you cannot send me to hell. You didn't give me a chance. Okay? So the point that I'm driving at is that we need to, in the thing with your mom, okay? Not out of guilt. But it could be that the Spirit of God had said something to her over the years, okay? And she simply needs to be obedient. The thing is, though, is that many times we're moved, as people of religion, we're moved out of our guilt. And we should never be moved by guilt. We should always be moved by a voice that speaks in our ears and says, turn now then to the right or turn to the left, okay? And so we can't, God never puts guilt on us for the past. The devil puts guilt on us about our past, okay? So it's a matter of, not a matter of, you know, I should have, I wished I had, I could have. Those things are all in the past, okay? The thing is what does God want me to do today?
Yes.
Right here in the right now, what does God want me to do? Now, your aunt can live a life in front of her husband that is all the testimony God may ever give that man. And he may accept that testimony, and he may not accept that testimony. But whatever he does, it falls squarely on his shoulders because it's just him and God on Judgment Day. And God will have always have been fair with everybody.
Is that like conviction and condemnation?
The guilt is condemnation, yes. Yes. Condemnation always has an element of it of you not being able to do anything about it. Conviction always gives you somewhere to go. Condemnation always sends you to the pits.
I think a lot of times what your mom is feeling is the whispers of the enemy. He loves to taunt us with what we should have done or could have done or didn't do.
Exactly.
You know, and he enjoys that. He thrives on that.
Yes.
My automatic response was, Mom, you saw Carol live this way his whole life.
Right.
You know, I mean, they
then, you know, she continued on her journey with God, and he saw that. And that was my automatic response to her, that, you know, she lived a life that and showing him the way it could be. But then, you know, you tend to think about, you know, like I said, my mom was, she got upset one day, and she's like, I didn't say anything, you know, like,
she's feeling guilt, and guilt always comes from the enemy.
Yeah.
It's always an enemy thing. Yes. Yes, Jackie.
When I was in high school, I had a Sunday school teacher who, when she and her husband got married, they were big party people, they all kinds of stuff. And several years after they got married, she got saved. And all of a sudden, she was a person that he had not married.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
As a result, Al got very angry and began doing horrendous things behind Fran's back. And Fran was one of the most awesome Christian women I've ever met. And she lived Jesus in front of her husband right up until the day she died in the hospital of a really horrible situation with cancer and a lot of pain. She never ever gave up on Al. 2 weeks after she died, Al made a public profession of faith. Nobody ever went to him and shared Jesus with him. It was Fran's life that did it. I went home many months later on Christmas break. He told me, he said, I did not know what I had until she was gone.
Yes.
And probably he had received Jesus without her ever knowing it. But in his rebellion toward the situation, he just wasn't willing to say, I'm going to her presence.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm only saying this because this may be a similar situation, and your mom doesn't figure into it at all.
Right, exactly. Yes.
You passed out some books about 5-6 months ago, mm-hmm. 99 Ways to Pray.
Mm-hmm.
And I picked up that book, and I've been reading that book and reading it. I came across something that was saying, go in the rooms on a quiet space and talk to God. He takes care of the seen and the unseen. And don't you know, since I've been reading that book, my sugar's been better. I'm looking glad for food stamps. I'm getting food stamps. I'm going to apply for my unemployment. They told me it takes 6 to 8 weeks to get it. I'm on my 6 months. I'm on my 6 weeks waiting for it to kick in. I called my family and told my family about it. They told me, go to the hospital, go get a rest. We're going to pay your rent for you up until your food stamps and your unemployment start. But it affected, it came to affect until I picked that bill 50 days ago. I don't know how many ways to play.
Because whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. And as long as we are carrying it ourselves, God will let us carry it. But the minute that we're willing to let Him have it, it is He'll take it and He will do for us what we... grace is the ability of God in my life to do for me what I do not have the ability to do. And well, you never know
that's right.
What you say, what you do, you know, and what kind of an effect that will have on people.
Praise God.
Lord, we come to you in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, and we are grateful to you for the knowledge that you give us. And God, we want to live lives of the gospel approach.
Thank you, Jesus.
We don't want to just be better people.
That's right.
Not doing the wrong things, and we don't want to be doing the sociably acceptable. We want to be acceptable in your sight.
Yes.
We want to be pleasing to you in all, not only all that we do, but in all that we think and the intent behind every thought in our mind. May we bring you, O God, honor and glory. We thank you today for this day. We thank you that although we may leave 2726 Chesterfield Avenue, We are never absent from your presence. And we thank you for that presence that speaks to us and comforts us and brings us what we need in the time in which we need it. We'll meet with you again.
Yes.
And we look forward to it. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.